Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. That's the key scripture for our study, which is the doctrines of Christ. We're in lesson number 6 tonight, and I want to pass these out. Take one off the top and one off the bottom and pass those around. I want y'all to have those out. Yeah, it's so cold, it's hard to get the paper apart. But anyway, you'll see I've drawn the one picture on the wall, on the board. It kind of shows how we're a spirit, but we have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our intellect, and we live in a body. And like Kenneth Hagin used to say, that's our earth suit. Just like an astronaut has to have a space suit to survive in space, we have to have an earth suit to survive on Earth. So anyway, I want y'all to have those drawings and pass them around. Say, take one in front, one in back. And you'll have both of them. Yeah, that'd be good. Well, there's enough if you want to take one of each. I think there's 20 there of each. Anyway, we're talking about faith. That's one of the fundamental doctrines of Christ that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews and he talked about. And this is probably one of the most important subjects, probably the most important subject we'll ever talk about, is about faith. Now, why is that? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Pastor David and I talked about God told Moses, he said, I am that I am. We talked about that tonight. Well, it says that we've got to believe that he is. Well, what is God?
Don't listen to what Jay said. It's, you can listen to him now, but it's not talking about
machine sword.
Okay. I said it for print front and back and it didn't do it. So. But anyway, the Bible tells us that he is. God is. Well, who is it? He's our provider. He's our healer. You know, you go through all the names of Jehovah and you find out who God is. It's like Pastor David said earlier. He's what we need at the time, right? He's the great I am. He is. I mean, I heard that in the Bible. I thought, man, that makes no sense whatsoever. You know, there's another thing that didn't make sense to me. People would say, praise the Lord. And I'm like, aren't you supposed to say, you praise the Lord, or I'm praising the Lord? Or, it didn't make sense to me when I was a new Christian. Praise the Lord. Or are they commanding me to praise the Lord? Or, you know, I didn't understand that. But God is. That was a hard thing for me to understand. But realize that God wants to reward you. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, Bruce, he wants to reward you. Penny, he wants to reward you. All of you, he wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to tear you down and make your life miserable. He wants to reward you if you diligently seek him. Last week, we talked about faith and hope, and I really believe what most Christians believe is faith is really hope, and there's a big difference. There'll be people that we may feel like they're very strong in faith, and they may be more strong in hope than faith. The only way we can understand the difference is the Word of God. If you look at that handout, it has the round circles, you'll see that our spirit, that's the real us. We've talked about that in this lesson. If you haven't heard all 6 lessons on this teaching, let me encourage you to go on our website and listen to them. At least look at my notes. Thank you, sir. This is, like I say, probably one of the most important teachings you'll ever hear on faith. But go and listen to those. We'll talk about what we've talked about here in a minute in this lesson so far. But we are a spirit. We have a soul, which is our mind, our will, our intellect. And then we have our body we live in. The gates to the soul, to our mind, will, and intellect, are the senses. Hearing, smell, taste, touch, sight, the 5 senses. That's how we receive things. That's how all of us receive things. But that's not how our spirit receives things. Our spirit receives things through the Lord. And that's hard sometimes to understand that. Absolutely cannot understand that. Like I said, the only thing that can divide between the spirit and the soul is the Word of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Before you become a born-again believer, there is no way to separate what's going on in your head from what God is doing. There's just no way. And so, even after you get born again and your spirit becomes alive to God, without the Word of God, you don't know what's God. You don't know what's flesh and what's coming through your mind. And so we need to get in the Word of God so we know what the difference is. And that's what divides and lets us know. Jesus asked the question in the Bible. He said, will the Son of Man, it's Luke 18, he said, will the Son of Man, when he cometh, shall he find faith on earth? He was really asking the question, when I come back, am I going to find true faith on earth? That's a pretty serious question, isn't it? And like I say, I think a lot of Christians, they believe hope and faith are the same thing, and they're not. Hope is what we experience in the soul realm. That's where hope lives. It lives in our mind, our will, our intellect. You know, we have to have hope. People without hope, what happens? They die, don't they? People can give up and they can die. I mean, it happens all the time. But hope lives in our soul, which is our mind, our will, and intellect. Faith lives in our spirit, lives in the real us. That's the big difference in hope and faith. Well, how does faith come? We've talked about it a million times in here. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, right? Comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. Once we get born again, you would think all Christians have faith. You think, man, well, they're a Christian, they got faith. They've been a Christian 50 years, they got faith. That's not always the case, is it? It's just not. You know, just because you've been a Christian for years, it doesn't mean you've grown spiritually. See, we have a responsibility. Once we get born again, the Bible says God gives us all a measure of faith, and without that, we couldn't be saved. You know, we get that little measure of faith so we can have that saving faith. But once we get born again, guess what? It's our responsibility to grow that faith. Hi, Linda Jo. And so how do we do that? We get in the Word of God. I just can't stress how important it is to get in the Word of God for yourself. You can listen to people all day long and you'll get a little, you know, but if you get in the Word of God yourself, that's where the faith starts coming. You see what God does. You see how faithful God is. Now, I want to talk about something that's probably going to be hard. It may be hard for some of you to receive. It may not. But God has, well, let's start with sin. Is there anything more Jesus can do to pay for our sin? Absolutely nothing, is there? He's already done it all. He hung on the cross. He died on the cross. He went to hell for us. He was resurrected. And it's done. Right? Jesus said, it is finished. Well, what about healing? Is there any more he can do for healing? I'm telling you right now, he's done all he can do. He says, by his stripes we were healed. It says he sent his word and healed them. You can go through all the scriptures. He's already done all he can do for that. What about provision? We need finances. What do? Read the Bible. It says, give and you'll receive. There's a certain law God set up with tithing and offerings, both, that when we do that, we can say, God, your word says, matter of fact, God says, test me, that I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you can't receive it. What is a tithe? Tithe is 10%. That's exactly what tithe means, is 10%. People say, where do they get that number? Well, that's what tithe means. So I have people sometimes tell me, well, you know, I'm giving 4% and I'm giving 5%. That's an offering. You know, if you'll trust God and give that 10%, I have never, ever seen God not be faithful to that. Not once in my life. And I've seen a lot of people that we're given a little bit, and all of a sudden they decide, I'm going to go ahead and get my 10%, and man, the blessings came. I saw that in you guys' life. So, I mean, you got promotion, and I'm not going to single you out, but just I see it in so many people's lives. You know, I've got a cousin that married her high school sweetheart. I told the story, but his dad died when he was 10 years old, and his mom worked in a little grocery store, pounded 1,000 people. I mean, just about as poor as you can get. And he worked through college, and he worked on the drilling rigs in Oklahoma, you know, big rigs there. And he saved his money. So he worked in the summers and he went to college in the fall and then the spring. Then he worked again. He put himself through college. Well, he became a chemical engineer. He started working for the Hunt Brothers, which some people know that's pizza. But the Hunt Brothers are a big oil company, natural gas. Well, he started buying oil wells here and there. Just a little well here, a little well here. Somebody that's too far away for their pumper to go get. He ends up, he told me in 1992, at my grandmother's funeral, he said, we just bought $6 million worth of wells and didn't borrow a penny. And God has blessed him. And he told me one day, he said, come in.
Sorry.
That's right. He said, the only reason I've got what I've got today is because my mother taught me to tithe. He said, every penny I've ever made in my life, I have tithed on. Done yet, it works. If you haven't taken that step of faith, let me encourage you to do that. I know it's not easy, but test God. Do what the Bible says. Test God and say, Lord, before, and some people tell me, well, you know, I just don't have the money to do that. You know what? Don't look at your money. Sit down and write that check out or take that cash first and tithe it, and I guarantee you a difference at the end of the month. I promise you, you will. It's done it every time. I've never seen a time it didn't work. So realize that God has already done everything He can do. He's made a way for us. What we have to do as Christians is we have to act on our faith and reach in and take what's already happened. If we're going to get saved, what do? We cry out to the Lord. We ask the Lord to save us, and He saves us. If we need to be healed, see, we haven't been taught this stuff, but we've got to learn to do the same thing. There's a scripture in Matthew 11 that's a troubling scripture for a lot of people. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And the King James Version says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That doesn't mean a lot to me, does it to you? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I have no clue what that meant when I read it. Well, the God's Word edition of the Bible says, from the time of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. That's true, and the kingdom of heaven is just moving on. And the forceful people have been seizing it. What we've got to learn to do, the kingdom of heaven, God has all these promises, and it's right here. One time my daughter, she was probably 2 years old, and I had this brother that died when he was 21. I was 18. My daughter never met him, but she was telling me one day, she said, you know, Dad, your brother David, he's just right over there. And I thought, that's a revelation from God. I mean, he's just right over there. It's almost like it's another realm, I believe. And it's just right there, the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I believe all our loved ones and everybody else, they're looking down and encouraging us and praying for us. You know, we don't stop praying when we go to heaven. Do you know that? Prayer is just communication with the Lord. We continue to do that when we're in heaven. But the violent take it by force. We've got to learn to reach into the kingdom of heaven and take what God's promised. God's promised health. God's promised provision. He's promised forgiveness of sins. We need to learn to reach in and take it. And when we do, I tell you what, the devil can't stop us. That's amazing. And we got to walk in faith for that. Again, Romans 10.
In that verse when it says violent men, it really means forceful men?
Yeah, that's what it says in this.
I don't know why they put the word violent there. It means something different when you say violent men.
Well, yeah. King James. King James was like 400 years ago.
Yeah.
Words had different meanings.
Yeah. Right, but if you look at the Greek, Greek, it means forceful. So violence kind of gives us a different, we're thinking evil when we think violence.
Right, violent means evil, yeah.
It just means violent. They're forceful. Yeah, they reach in and they take what belongs to them. So that's what I want you to learn through this lesson of faith, is that God has provided all this stuff. He's already provided. Jesus paid the... And what we've got to do is reach in. I heard Kenneth Hagin say one time, he said, you know, once I got hold of that, he said, I've never been sick since. And I thought, that's probably a bunch of crap. He probably gets sick and just doesn't tell anybody. And I've known other people, they said they never sick. You know, Kenneth Hagin, when he died, he was like, I think, 90 years old or so. He and his wife were sitting at the table eating. And, you know, God doesn't want us to die from sickness and disease and to be miserable and all that. If you look at Moses, when he died, man, he was fit as a fiddle, we call him. Anyway, Kenneth Hagin said, they're both eating soup one night. He looks at his wife and smiles, drops. He just walked right into heaven. Isn't that great? Charles Capps, another one of my favorite ministers from England, Arkansas. He walked in the house here only about 2 years ago, I think, three. And he may have been a little longer. But he said to his wife, he said, it was Friday night. He said, he walked in the house and goes, Lord told me I'm going home Sunday. And she's like, what? He said, yeah, I'm going home Sunday. He got up Sunday, did a few things, walked in the bedroom, laid down. Gone. That's the way we should go out, isn't it? Matter of fact, there's a scripture, and I couldn't find it today, but about how we're supposed to do that. We just walk right into heaven one day. That's what it should be. So anyway, take time to spend in the Word. And that doesn't mean devotions. I mean, devotionals are good, but make sure you have time to get in the Word of God itself, too. And spend more time letting God speak to you through the Word rather than... How are you going to know if a devotional is right or wrong if you're not in the Word? Those are good, But don't spend more time in devotionals than you do the Word itself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, we talk about prayer closets. How many of you saw War Room? Pretty much like almost everybody. If you haven't seen it, go see it. Rent it or something. It's well worth it. When I heard about it, I thought, another Christian movie. It's probably not going to be any good. And man, I was like, yeah, this is a great show. But get you a place. That if it's a closet, whatever. You know, I never had a closet I could do that in, but I'm too big to go in a closet. But find a place that you can spend time once a day somewhere. And you don't have to spend a lot of time, but take some time where you can just read the Word. I've said if you read 3 scriptures a day and you meditate on those all day long, at the end of the year, that's 1,000 scriptures. But if you have time, sit down and make time to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Your prayer is an awesome thing if you do it, you know, and God will speak back to you. Why in the world would if I walk in a few, Brian, and I start talking to you and you never talk back, I'm going to eventually quit talking, huh? Because I'd run out of something to say, and Barbara said, no, you wouldn't either. She gives me a hard time, but it's deserved. But God will speak to you. I heard there was a guy in Utah. It's funny because Utah is laid out almost like Israel. You've got, in Israel, you have the Dead Sea, Salty Sea, and then you have the Jordan River, and then you have the Sea of Galilee. And you go to Utah, you've got the Great Salt Lake, Salty Sea, and you've got the Jordan River, and they named it for that. And then you've got Utah Lake, which is just about the same size as the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not an ocean. When I used to read, I think of sea, I think of a big, big ocean, you know?
It's a big lake.
Or like the Great Lake Sea, yeah. But it's not. It's not that big. But there was a guy that lived down there in a tent, one of those big MASH army tents, you know? And he had a ham radio in there and stuff, and a lot of people thought the guy was crazy. And he was a Christian, and they were interviewing him one night on the nightly news, and he said, you know, a lot of people think I'm crazy because I talk to God and God talks back to me. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That's what people need to hear. Jesus is real, man. God's real. And he wants to talk to us. He wants that communication. It's not just a one-way deal. So anyway, you got that for extra. I'm not charging any extra for that. Anyway, I read a quote a couple weeks ago by a guy named Sean Harris. He's a minister somewhere in the country, but he said, faith trumps reasoning every time. What a great quote. Faith trumps reason every time. You know, what happens in our soul realm, our mind, our will, and our intellect, when we've been trained up from a little baby to live from those senses, is it goes against the Word of God and what faith is and what God's trying to tell us. Well, faith will always trump reason. And so that's why we need to get in the Word, because, you know, I tell people, I hear people say these little cute sayings sometimes and all that, and they're really neat, but a lot of times they're not scriptural. They'll say, oh, this happens this way or something, but it's not scriptural, but it sounds good to your brain. It sounds good to your reason. You guys are going to get the glory up, spitting up here. So, that's how you know you get the glory. But anyway, so what does that mean to you when I say that God's Word trumps reason? What does that mean to you?
That it might not make common sense. Yeah.
Yep.
That people who say, okay, I'm going with the doctors, God told me I'm healed. That does not make common sense to us anymore.
Yep.
But, you know, and I can't think of there was a politician and his sister had cancer. And she said, I'm not having treatment. If God wants to take me home, I'm going home. And when she died, everybody, you know, was like, you know, and she didn't suffer. And that's what her husband kept saying. But she didn't suffer. You don't understand. This is it.
Yep.
And I think that's it, that we find glory in death. That's not reasoning to people.
Right. Yep, that's true. Somebody else, what does it mean to you? That the God, Word of God trumps reason.
Well, it gives you hope.
Gives you hope.
Yeah, that's true. Because, you know, no matter what kind of weird luck you think, you're in, you know, God takes it.
Yep.
You trust it.
Yep. Bart.
Well, it's just like you talking about tithing. Mm-hmm. The world says, why would I give my money away when I don't have enough to do it?
Yep.
And but God's Word tells you how. That he's going to provide all your needs. So your reason and what your intellect says doesn't line up with what God's Word says.
Right. And when somebody looks at me and says, hey, I don't have the money. I've looked at my bills and I don't have it. That's reasoning, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But God's Word says, do it, and I'll promise it. Brian?
You know, I'm in the Celebrate Recovery program, and I talk to them all the time. It's not normal to give our will to God and to listen to God. The world says, oh, go out and do it and you'll conquer the world and you'll be able to, but it's actually the opposite.
Yep.
The reason
completely opposite, isn't it?
Completely opposite. And I learned that is once I gave my will to God, then things started working towards His plan, not mine.
Isn't that awesome?
They're a lot better.
Yep.
Yeah.
Isn't it just amazing? I'm amazed by that ministry. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolishness. I couldn't tell where he's coming from. Anyway, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You see, God goes exactly opposite. And I think God does it just to get a laugh sometimes. But you know, God has set certain spiritual laws in motion that work, like giving and receiving. Man, if you're hurting financially, go give something. And God will give back to you. The Bible says he'll actually do it through the hands of men. That's how he gives back.
What was the reference on that again?
1 Corinthians 1:27.
Yeah, but be clear about it. God says, I'll give you what you need. He doesn't say go waste your money on something you don't need.
That's true.
Like, I want to tithe and I want to go spend what I have left on a big screen TV.
Yeah.
It don't work that
well,
way.
Well, there's got to be wisdom.
Yeah, there's got to be wisdom with it.
Anything, it isn't a word in God's book. It is the book that we're supposed to be following.
The whole thing.
Yeah. You don't get to pick and choose. And I think that's really what's happening even in the church today. People have decided, well, this part's okay. Yeah. But this part doesn't suit us anymore, so we'll forget about that. And he tells you you have to be a good steward of your money.
Right. Well, the Bible tells us that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. But you know, when we're serving Him, our desires change from what they used to be. Kenneth Hagin said one day, and let me tell you, I don't care what you hear about Kenneth Hagin, I love that guy. I mean, I sat under him for 2 years in Tulsa, but he said one day, he said, the Lord with me. And he sat down in this chair, and he kind of puts his hands like this, and he just starts talking to me. And he's like, he's there physically, you know? And he said, he was telling him how to be led of the Spirit. But he told him, he said, if you'll do what I tell you, he said, I'm going to make you rich. And Kenneth Hagin said, you know what? Rich is not having $1 million in the bank. And I think we all know that here. Rich is having an abundant supply, no matter what it is. But anyway, he was talking about, what was I going to say about it? There was something he said he said, the Lord doesn't care if you get rich. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God is the one that gives us the ability to become rich. But he doesn't want us to be covetous. That's the whole key. You know, I was thinking about that lottery the other day. Was it $3.5 billion, $1.5 billion? I don't know what it was. It's in the billions. You think that would almost be a burden to win that? Because, you know, God would not let you win that for just yourself. I mean, there's a purpose that He has in that. And I don't know who the people were that won or whatever, but, you know, you are a steward of what God gives you. Every time Barb and I go to her dad's or leave the state or leave the town, we pray over our house and over things and said, Lord, take care of the things you've made us stewards over. You know, they're not ours. They're what He's made us stewards over. We can't take them with us, can we? I mean, I'd like to take my guitars when I go to heaven, but I can't do it. So He's got to have something better. He's got to have something better. So anyway, in this lesson, in this series, what we've taught so far, let me encourage you to go on the website and look at these things and listen to them and look at the guys. Lesson number one, we set the foundation for the series. Lesson number two, we talked about how we establish biblical doctrine. That's so important. How do we know what's really biblical and what's not? I have people all the time say, well, I believe this. Well, if I sit down and say, why do you believe that? Are you ready to answer why you believe that? I mean, I've given this saying for years now, in the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, liberty. We don't have to agree on everything. But you know what? If we don't agree, are we basing our disagreement on Scripture? Or are we just basing them because we think this way? We think that's the way it is. When I first went to go to seminary, I looked forever for a job. Finally got a job working in the police department in the jail as a jailer and also set up a photo lab and running their photo lab for them. And the guy that was the daytime jailer, he had converted from Baptist to Church of Christ. And so we got to talking about the Lord, and he asked me, he said, did you go here? He said, you moved here to go to Rhema, to the school? And I said, yeah. And he goes, do you believe in speaking in tongues? And I said, I sure do. And he goes, just what do you think you're saying? And it was like, man, at the end of the day, I want to punch this guy, you know? But you know, we got to be really good friends, and we would talk about our doctrines, our beliefs, and we would use scripture. And I don't have any problem with that. If you don't agree with me and we're using scripture, that's great. That's what it's all about. But just coming and saying, I just don't believe that. I don't buy that. Well, why? Paul said, have a reason for the hope that's in you. Have a reason why you believe something, why you don't. Get in the Word. Make up why. But number three, lesson number three, we discussed how we should receive or how we should hear the Word of God. Jesus said, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we talked about how we should receive the Word of God when it's taught, how we should hear it. We talked about the parable of the sower. Remember the sower, when he went by and he dropped some seed on the path and it got kind of trampled underfoot and never did anything. And then all of a sudden he sows some among some weeds and it grew up for a little bit, and then the cares of the world and the riches and the deceitfulness of riches all came in and choked out the Word. Well, then what was the third one? I can't remember the third one. But it goes on. Finally, the fourth one, he sowed it in good ground and produced seed, like it produced fruit, 60, 80, and even 100 fold. You know, each one of us, we can let the Word affect us either any of those four ways. We can let it blossom in our lives if we listen and we put that Word to effect, or we can just let it go in one ear and out the other and it doesn't produce any fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Well, last week we talked about faith, and we talked about the difference between hope and faith. And this week we're continuing with faith. We're going to be on faith probably for a few weeks. So realize, if you've got a disagreement with someone in the Word and the doctrine, find out why. What does the Word really say? And you know, we find out in Acts, when Paul left Thessalonica, he went into a place called Berea. All those little places were little over there, little towns, little areas. And he actually had to kind of escape out of Thessalonica because they didn't like him. And so he goes into Berea and he would preach. And he was big in the Christian world at that time already. And it says those people were more noble than the other believers because they received the Word of God with gladness. And then they went home and they checked the scriptures to see what Paul was saying, if it was right. I encourage you, check what I'm saying. Take these scriptures, write them down, go home and check them out. Study them. I'm not perfect. I mean, I can miss things. But I think God's given me a good handle on faith. And that's why, I mean, I want everybody to believe what I say. But you know what? I could be wrong. Pastor David, he said, write it down. Go check it out. And God says you're more noble for doing that. It's a blessing. Get in the Word. You know what? Even if we disagree when it's all said and done, we both win because we've been in the Word. Right? It's good. Okay, like again, I said, I think a lot of Christians mistake hope for faith. And you realize that hope lives in that soulish realm. It doesn't have anything to do with our spirit, but faith lives in our spirit. It's just like joy and happiness. Happiness lives in our soul realm. We can be happy, we can be sad, but we can always still have the joy of the Lord, right? Because the joy of the Lord lives in our spirit. Have you ever been down, but you still had joy and you knew that He was real, He's taking care of you? And even though maybe your situation is not the best in the world, but you know He's there. He's always there doing what He's supposed to do, Barbara.
Well, happiness is based on circumstances.
Exactly.
Yep. And joy is saying, no matter what, I'm going to have that joy.
Yep.
It doesn't have anything to do
with circumstances. Hope and faith can be the same way. Hope and what do you call the opposite of hope?
Despair.
Hopelessness. Those are because of circumstances. But faith lives in here, and it comes from the Word of God. It doesn't matter. You know, we read the Word of God, and the Bible says this. You don't have to worry about your circumstances because God says this. God promises this. You know, like I said, sickness. You may have, and listen, if I get cancer and I die, don't quit believing God heals because I die. Don't base your faith on what was my experience or somebody you love. Base it on God's Word. And like I say, reach in there, take what He promises and live with that. Run with that. Don't worry about your circumstances. And I tell you, God will come through every time.
Okay.
Yes.
One thing that really helped me with that teaching is the symbols for the words faith, hope, and love. The symbol for faith, of course, is a cross. Mm-hmm. The symbol for love is a heart. But the symbol for hope is an anchor. Mm-hmm. And with the anchor, it depends on where you put the anchor as to whether it's strong or weak.
Very true.
You know, and if we put our anchor in what you're saying, yep, the Word of God, then it becomes faith.
Absolutely.
That's the way I understand, yep, it.
You've got to have
put
hope.
Put it in the right place.
Right, you have to have hope first, and then as you get the Word, that hope builds into faith. I mean, it all works together.
That helped me a lot.
Yeah. I mean, we can't ignore our soulish realm. I mean, we have those five physical senses that affect us. I mean, absolutely. But we've got to realize they do not trump what God's word says. That's the most important thing. God's word was written so that we can know what his will is. He says in 1 John 5:13, he said, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." We don't have to wonder if we have eternal life. We don't have to wonder if God's promises are true. The Bible says God's promises are yea and amen. These are absolutely true. No matter what we see, what we feel, his promises are true. But the word of God is written so that we may know what his promises are. He doesn't want us to walk around and not understand and not know. I mean, that Deuteronomy 29, 29, if you're taking notes, write that down. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret thing belongs to the Lord, but the things that are revealed to us and our children are forever." There are a lot of things God reveals to us through the word of God that are for us forever. There are some things we don't know. I mean, that's the way it's going to be. The Bible says we look through it like a dark window right now, spiritual things. But when we're with him, we're going to see like he does. You know, I remember, I think I told this before, but I asked my mother one time when I was little. You know, my dad never went to church, but my mom, she always took us when we were little. And I asked her, I said, "What's heaven going to be like?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I think we might know each other, but not really real well." And she didn't know. But, you know, the Bible says we're going to know each other and know things like the Lord does. We're not going to know everything like he knows. Like I say, I think that's why we'll be with him forever in heavens, because we're waiting on earth, too, eventually, because we'll always be learning about him. I mean, how do you ever know everything about God? So it's going to be awesome. But anyway, God wants us to know we have eternal life. I think he also wants us to know that we have health or healing and prosperity. Remember when the children of Israel went in the desert for 40 years? Not one of them got sick for 40 years. Do I believe that can happen for us? Absolutely, I believe that. Am I to that point? I haven't been sick for a while, but I don't know. I mean, my back, God, that's a grace of God, gets me through with my back every day. That's almost like a healing every day. Otherwise, I'd be laid up in bed and not doing anything. So God wants us to know we have eternal life, health or healing, and prosperity. Now, if you're not there, keep growing your faith. Grow that faith. Like I said, nobody got sick in the desert. And you know what else? Their clothes never wore out. God made provision. But could you imagine wearing the same set of clothes for 40 years?
I was going to say the women couldn't have.
Yeah. I'm sure they complained about it. Just like the pancakes, Pastor David said, the manna. Did you know what some people actually think? Nobody knows. When he said, "You know what manna is?" Nobody really knows. But you know what some Bible scholars think it might be? Bug excrement. Mm-hmm. But you know, ever since they came out of the Promised Land, never been manna again.
You know what it is, it doesn't hurt you.
But it tasted good. And not only got when they what's that?
It's real.
Yeah. I like that. It's better.
Yeah, I hear that. Well, you know, when they got tired of that, they were complaining, so what did God do? God sent quail. How many of you ever eaten quail? Mm-hmm. It's good. I mean, it's almost like chicken, really. I mean, we laugh about that, but it really is. It's very good. So I'd eat quail any day. I had a great experience yesterday. I got to go fishing with a couple of good looking men. One of them I might have something going for, Ed. And if you missed the show, the thing a while ago, you missed it. But anyway, his grandson, Caleb, is six.
Yes.
Anyway, one night I got a text from Ed, and Caleb was standing there, and so Ed's texting for him. And he wanted me to come over, email. He wanted me to come over so he could teach me to fish. And I'm like, that'd be great. So anyway, went over yesterday. I mean, as quick as I dropped, bam, a fish. Put a little piece of bread on the next hook, drop it, bam, another fish. And he was telling me when they emailed me that day, he said he caught like 25 brim that day and I think 8 catfish or something. But anyway, their grandkids are just amazing. 6 and 8?
6 and 9.
9. Just awesome kids. And I had a ball. But I mean, how neat is that? And they had a minister over the other day, younger than me, and he said, "Well, that's great." He said, I get to fish before the old minister gets to fish. Yeah, it's like, he called you old. And I'm like, that's okay. Anyway.
Damn, you are old.
I am old. What do you think? I am.
Catch anything big?
I caught a catfish about that long and then some brim. I'd never seen brim before, but enough to go home to eat it.
Throw everything back?
Oh, we threw a few.
They were big brim.
Yeah, big brim. But I kept enough to eat and the rest we threw back. Yeah, they're pretty good size.
I'll have to tell you the story that Jay doesn't know. My grandson came in early, which is very unlike him. And I said, "Aren't you fishing anymore?" He said, "Well, my fishing rod broke." and granddaddy tried to make me use, there's the people next door have a grandchild, and that we're on their lot. And he said, granddaddy tried to make me use their fishing rod. That little boy's a baby. I'm not using his rod. And granddaddy has lost his mind because he has a friend out there.
I tell you, they were really cute.
So
really
I told good Edward he had to explain to his grandson, you know.
Yeah.
Wasn't demeaning him in any way.
Because
he thinks he's an expert fisherman.
And he's good, I'm telling you. I asked him, I said, who taught you to fish? He's my grandpa. I'm like, that's awesome. And you know, he'll always remember that. I mean, you're making memories there that'll never go away. And Ed said, yeah, he said, every time, I think one of you said, every time he picks up a pole, he'll remember me. And every time he picks up a book, he'll remember Penny because he teaches them. So anyway, it was great. It was really good. So last week we talked about Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. That is a hard scripture for some people to get their heads around when they first hear that. How do we receive it? We don't see it. We receive it by faith. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So what we do when we pray, we say, Lord, if we find in the Word of God first what we're praying for. We pray and say, Lord, your Word says this, and I'm standing for this, and I'm believing. I believe I receive it now by faith. Well, once you get it manifested, if I'm praying for a leather notebook, Lord, I need a leather notebook to keep my notes. That may seem silly, but as an example. And I don't have one. I pray and I said, Lord, you said you'd provide everything I need. You give me the desires of my heart. So I need a leather notebook, Lord. Okay, I receive it. I don't have it in my hands. What do? I have faith, don't I? Take that, carry that with me. When somebody walk up and I get the money to buy one or somebody brings me one, I don't need that faith anymore, do I? Because it's manifest. But see, we gotta have patience waiting for God to manifest it. Well, what's that?
That's the hard part.
That's the hard part. And Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, and if you read on at the end of the chapter, talks about how so many people give up. They draw back to perdition, is the way it puts it. But he says, we are not of those that draw back. We're those that stand strong in our faith. But see, that's how we learn to walk in faith. We learn that we ask the Lord, we believe, we receive it when we pray. And then when God manifests it, that's never, we don't need faith anymore. Well, that's hard, like I say, for people to get their head around. But let me ask you something. If I was your father, and let's say I was a man of my word, and let's just say I was your friend, and I'm a man of my word, and your car is broken, and it just barely runs. I say, look, take your car down to this mechanic, tell him to fix it, do whatever it needs, and tell him I'm going to come down and take care of the bill. What are you going to do? You're probably going to run down and get that car down there, aren't you? You're going to put faith in what I said, right? And so when it's done, I go down and pay it. Well, it's the same thing with faith. God says, hey, I'm going to do this. So you act on it. You act on what God says, and you believe him to take care of it. Kenneth Hagin used to, I saw her and his son, Ken Jr. one time say, his dad used to always ask him, when are you going to start acting like the Word of God's real? When it's true, act like it's true. Are we acting like the Word of God's true when we pray? Are we acting like we've received it already? That's what we've got to learn to do, is realize our faith is how we receive it. And then God manifests it and brings it in. And you know what? God's timing is always perfect. Our timing, we want it now. Always want it now. But you know what? God's timing is always perfect. It's never going to be late. If it doesn't come immediately, God's doing something. Just wait on it. Wait on the Lord. We're running out of time. The Bible tells us in Romans 4:17, the last part of that, it says, even God who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Well, we pray. It may not be there right there. We may not see it with our eyes, do we? Look at your thing. What are our eyes? They feed our soul, don't they? We don't depend on that for God's answer. We depend on our spirit. We depend on what God's Word says. Anybody remember, I told you before, what I think is the most important scripture in the Bible. Anybody remember?
Judges. Numbers.
Numbers.
God is not a man that he should lie.
God, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. That's good stand. Neither should the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God promises you something in the Word, it is as good as done if you'll act on your faith. And so we have something to do with that. Years ago, I was a what they call a pumper in the oil field, and basically a pumper goes out, and a lot of them have a little field that they work for a company like Exxon or whoever, and they just work on these wells and pump jacks and stuff in this one field. Well, I worked for an independent pumping contractor, and so I was driving all over the Texas Panhandle, Oklahoma Panhandle. I mean, we had to drive like 80 miles an hour between wells to not work 18 hours a day. And the wintertime was even worse because things would freeze up. I spent one whole winter with ice in my bus patch. It was terrible. But anyway, I was making probably, this is years ago, I was probably making $20,000, $25,000 a year. There was a good Christian friend of mine that just, he was just zealous for the Lord. I love this guy. Well, he was making about $40,000 a year. He had like three or four kids, and they, I think they had another one on the way. And he had a good company job. He was making about $40,000 a year. And one day I was up in Oklahoma Panhandle, and there was a little restaurant a bunch of oil people went to. And I stopped in to grab something to eat. And I saw him, and he goes, "You know, Jay," he said, "I'm making about $40,000. And I hear I'm making about $20,000, $25,000 a year. He's making $40,000. I think the guy's rich, you know. He said, "I'm making about $40,000 a year." But he said, "You know, I really need $50,000 a year just to survive." And he said, "I prayed about that. God says he'll provide our needs." And he said, "You know what I did?" I said, "What?" He says, "I was tithing on my $40,000. But he said, "I just believed I received that phrase, $10,000 a year. And I started tithing on $50,000. He said, I'm believing I've already received it." I said, "Cool. We'll see you later." I didn't see him long. Well, about 3 months later, I see him. He says, "Hey, guess what?" I said, "What? Got that raise." And I'm like, "Wow, maybe I need to raise my tithing." Well, let me ask you, will that work for you? Well, you know, don't base your faith on his experience. I've told you the story at school when the very first 2 weeks of Raymond, they have an orientation, and they had a certain minister talking to him, and he was a pilot before he became a minister. And he had this nice twin-engine airplane worth thousands of dollars. And the Lord told him to give it to Kenneth Hagin. And so he just called him and said, "Hey, God's telling me to give you this plane." Well, within about a week, somebody called him and they had a plane that was worth twice as much, twice as nice. And they said, "Hey, God's telling me to give you this plane." Well, God blessed him back twice as much. So they ended up having some students in school there that heard that. And they thought, "You know, my old car is a piece of junk." So they went out and gave their car away. And guess what? They walked the rest of the year. Honest, that's an honest, true story. Why did they do that? Because they heard somebody else's experience. You don't base your faith on somebody else's experience. You base your faith on the Word of God. But you realize you've got to act.
None of that was based on the Word of God either. They gave somebody a piece of junk and thought, "God, you're giving them something good."
True.
Twice as junk.
Yeah. What did David say? David said, he said, "I would give something away that didn't cost me something." That's something for us to remember as Christians.
Also, their motivation was wrong.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's what I'm saying. Nothing
made. I want to get rid of this junk and I want to give blessed to other things.
Yep. So we got to watch that. You know, we got to make sure we're following the Word. I mean, God wants us to have these things. God doesn't want us to live in the gutter and not be able to pay our bills. I mean, come on, that's not what God wants. But yet, He doesn't want us to be covetous, like Kenneth Hagin said. You know, He doesn't want us being out there just because, "Well, I want this," or "I want this." And you know what? God will bless you with things and stuff. But your focus got to be there. It really does. I think I've about got it here. Let's see. So let me ask all you guys today, just in closing, when are you going to start acting like God's Word's true? And I'm not blaming, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I'm asking you, what's going on in your life right now that you need to say, "Lord, your Word promises me this, and I'm going to start living like your Word's true"? Think about that this week.
Rhetorically.
Huh?
Rhetorically.
Rhetorically, right. Very good. Thank you. Much saving there. Anyway, Jeremiah 1:12. It says, "And the Lord said to Jeremiah," he says, "I am watching to make sure that my words come true." Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word will not come back void. Just like the rain and the snow that come down. You see the farmers cry when they don't get rain and snow in the winter, like especially wheat, because they plant wheat, grows about that tall, and it lays dormant all winter. And then the snow and the rain, especially at the Texas Panhandle where I come from, it's cold and miserable, with all that moisture. It soaks in the ground and that stuff the next year, man, they'll have wheat that high that they make bumper crops. So realize God's word is just like that. God's word, it may take time. You may think it's laying dormant like that wheat, but God's word is always going to come through and always promise, always deliver what God promised. But you got to have patience. So.